attention to the Word of God. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in 1 John, the third chapter. 1 John, the third chapter. So 1 John is towards the end of the Bible, towards the end of the New Testament. Precedes Revelations, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. So we're going to be in 1 John, the third chapter. And we're really just going to examine two or three verses. So don't want to hold you too long today. We do have to get home and cheer for the Eagles this afternoon. Amen. They looked shaky last Thursday. I mean, they squeaked out a win. Man, but hey, we're going to pray for them this morning and then go home and cheer for them this afternoon. Also, add to the witness out of the Gospel of John, John 3:16. Very familiar passage. So we're going to look at 1 John 3. We're going to add to the witness out of the Gospel of St. John, the third chapter, verse 16. Amen? If you have those places in your Bible, I'm going to invite you to stand with me. We esteem the Word of God to be special and unlike any other correspondence that we have. And so when we come together in the house of God, we stand to reverence the Word of God. It's a reminder to ourselves of how holy His Word is. Amen? I'm going to be reading out of the New King James Version. You may have a different translation. I'm just going to ask that you follow along with me. Amen? Starts out by saying, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it never really knew Him." In verse 2, he calls us beloved. He says, "Now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know this, that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Verse 3, the final verse, and it says, "Everyone who has this hope, the hope of seeing Christ come again, purifies himself just as He," Jesus Christ, "is pure." Amen? Now let's just add to the witness John 3:16. To prove to you I am a pastor, I'm going to say it from memory. That's the first test you got to take to be a pastor. You got to be able to say John 3:16 from memory. So you guys look at it, and if I'm wrong, I'll fix it before next Sunday. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Amen? Amen. So we bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we turn our attention and our affection towards the Holy Mount of God. We look to the sky not to see Hurricane Florence, not to see whether the weather is nice. We look heavenward because that's where You are. That's where our hope lies. And that's where our help comes from. We look heavenward because it is there that our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ has sat down beside You up in heaven and is waiting for us. He's there abiding time. He's there interceding for us, waiting for the day, waiting for the hour that only the Father knows when He shall send Him back again to the earth. And so with our attention, our affection and our focus made steady on God, Our prayer this morning is that you would open our heart, our ears, our eyes, that we might hear from heaven, not the preacher's voice, but the voice of God. Hear what God would say to us, to me, to my life, to my situation, to my unique circumstances. God, what do you have to say to me? Why is it that I've come here this morning? Why is it that you have arrested my attention for this very moment? Lord, if you speak, I'll hear. Lord, if you speak, I'll listen. Lord, if you speak, I will obey. So be with us in these fading moments that we have together as a collection of people. Let your word find a place in our heart. We pray that it spring into everlasting life. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. All of God's people said amen.
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 Amen again. You may be seated all over the church. A sense of belonging is something that many, many people desire, especially today in a world where the feeling of disconnection and the feeling of being disconnected is very commonplace, and the fact of being displaced is a very huge problem right now in our country. And even with modern technology and the great mobility that we now have via our phones, and even with the current refugee crisis we have, millions and millions of people are asking the same question. And that question is, where do I belong? Where do I fit in? Seems like everything around me is being disrupted. I used to feel comfortable here, but no longer. I used to belong here, but now they're telling me I don't. For those who feel isolated because of their lack of meaningful relationships, and those who feel out of place now in foreign surroundings, the solution to their problems seem rooted in meeting a certain criteria. Whatever that criteria is, the challenge we have today is that many people are changing the criteria. Last week you said I had to be this. Now that I'm that, now you changed it and said I got to do this. And so the standard is always changing and always moving, and as a result, I always feel out of place. I'm always not in the right social setting. So the possession of a desired set of characteristics could potentially help someone who's feeling lonely to be welcomed in a certain social group or social status. Acquiring the necessary paperwork or documentation could help someone who's been displaced move to a better or more enjoyable situation or location. But in both instances, the connection is always temporary. To establish a permanent sense of belonging, we must look beyond people and places. And what we discover through Jesus is that belonging is about so much more than a relationship with something, but more about a relationship with someone. And it is inspiring when we read the Word of God to understand that belonging to Jesus is that we don't need to fit a certain criteria. He welcomes us no matter who we are, where we are from, and what we have done. And so as a result, Jesus says, you belong here.
Amen.
How about that? Amen?
Amen?
Let's turn our attention to the Word of God, 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verse 1. John starts out by saying, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. And as a result, the world will not know us because it did not know him. The world will not know the children of God because it never knew the Son of God. Are you with me? And so John starts out by saying, behold, look, hey, give me your attention. Pay attention to what I am about to say. That's what the word behold means. He says, now that I have your attention, I have something important to say. and that is what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. John causes our attention to be focused first and firmly on the fact that God loves us. If you're close to someone, tap them and tell them, God loves you. God wants you to know you belong here because His love is here. And as a result of His love being here, He has drawn you here. Am I right about it? John says, look, pay attention. What manner of love? This, guys, I want you to look at this love because it's unlike any love I've ever experienced before. John says, look, I was once young, now I'm old. And I have been in many other kind of love relationships. I had the love of my parents, and I had the love of my brother, and I was with a group of disciples, and I had love among the disciples, and I had friends, I had business associates, and there was a love, a likelihood that we all shared, but I've never experienced a love quite like this. So he tells his readers what manner, how magnificent, how marvelous, how mind-boggling is the love of God. I know it's mind-boggling. I know it's mind-blowing because he loved someone like me. Answer this question. Who's the craziest person you know? In my life, it's always me. We like to say it's the other guy, but the real answer is that it's always me. Because unlike anyone else, I'm always changing. I'm always changing my mind. I'm always changing my clothes. I don't know how many. Listen, everybody look at me. Behold. I got it. That's a good one, right? Here's the deal. Either wear your belong shirt or something black or a Taylor Tabernacle shirt. That's what we said we were going to do to show unity and all that. I must have put out 7 different outfits to wear. It's only what, either the shirt or something black. But I'm all over the place. That's how I know I'm crazy. You may not do that. You may get it the first time around. But I'm saying I'm always changing. Last week I was this. This week I'm that. But in spite of that, God still loves me. Am I right about it? Does God still love you? John says, what manner of love? Look what Jeremiah says about God's love. It says, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Touch your neighbor and say, God loves me. And he loves me with an everlasting love. So that means even though I may change, the love of God never changes. And if God loved me yesterday, in spite of what I did today, he will still love me. Come on, let's give God a hand clap of praise. Romans 5:5 says this, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us. Not only does his love never change, his love keeps on flowing. If I had time, if I wasn't so messed up with my clothes, I would have a pitcher and a cup, and I would have a basket under my cup so that I would just keep pouring, and I would pour until the water started running out of the cup. And just to give you a visual of what the love of God not only looks like, but what it does. He keeps pouring it out. Now, my grandmother would smack me and say, stop wasting that water. Why would you continue to pour water in a cup that is already full? But thank God my Nana's not God, right? Because God keeps pouring his love out. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that he keeps pouring his love out. Because I don't know about your cup, but my cup got a few holes in it. So not only as I receive love, I'm always leaking love. I'm always misappropriating love. I'm always mishandling love. But thanks be to God that he what? Keeps on pouring. Touch your neighbor and say, keep on pouring, God. All right, here we go. What manner of love is this that he has now bestowed on us? Interesting word, bestowed. We don't use it often in our normal course of speaking, but it means this. To bestow means to present or to give as a gift. This magnificent love has been bestowed on us. That means it has been given to us. It means it has been provided, no strings attached. Let me see how many amens I can get on this. How many of you have ever been in a love relationship that had strings attached to it? Meaning, whoa. If I do that for you, then you're going to have to do this for me. And if you don't give none, you don't. I wish I had a real shirt. I know it's Sunday, and I know you got your back to shirt t-shirt on. But the reality is, whether it's our companion, whether it's our kids, whether it's the social group, it really doesn't matter. Oftentimes, our love relationships are characterized by what I do for you, you better. I wish I had a real church. I know you're church people, so you don't want to admit it, but that's all right. That's all right. But that's just the way it is. But what God is saying, what John is saying about God's love, not only is it marvelous and magnificent because he keeps pouring it out, but what I like about it, John says, I never have to pay God back. And so every week, at the end of every month, when I get a statement from heaven that shows how much I owe God, he woke me up every Sunday morning. He gave strength in my body all week long. I went to work every day. I came home every night. He put food on my table. He put a roof over my head. And when I look at my account, I owe him so much. But the curious thing is when I check my balance, it always shows zero. God said, you don't owe me anything because God's love is without strings. Somebody say yes. I wish my statement from heaven would replace my statement from American Express. Because those jokers always say, I owe them something. Just one time, one month, just one bill. Here are all your charges, but you don't owe anything. Anybody remember this old song? James Cleveland. Jesus dropped the charges. Case dismissed. You don't owe anything. Why? Because God's love paid the price. And even if you do it again, God is still pouring out his love on me. Touch your neighbor and say, what manner of love? So he's bestowed, he's given me this gift. I don't owe him anything for it. This is the love of God. Now what has he given me? Romans 6:23 says this. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now you mean I can have eternal life and it won't cost me anything? That's what he's saying. Ephesians 2 and 8 says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, that means you didn't do anything to get it. Why? Because it is the gift of God. And I know it was a gift because it was bestowed. It was given to me with no strings. Given to me with no requirements. I said, all you got to do is receive it. How many of you know a gift is not a gift if you don't take it? If you don't actually take it in and are blessed by it, it's not a gift. I can say, oh, yeah, I got a gift for you, but I left it at home. Now, how is that going to bless you? The only way it's going to bless you is, one, if I give it, but then, two, you must receive it. Good. Now you got it. Verse 2. Look at this, and we're almost finished. Now, John says, beloved, now we are the children of God. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know this, that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Starts out by saying, behold. In verse 2, he says, beloved. That means those that are specially loved. And he says something interesting. He says, now we are the children of God. Now, verse 1 said, if I read it carefully, let's go back and look at it. That way we can all be in agreement. Verse 1 says, because of his love and that it's been bestowed on us, we should or could or have the opportunity to be the children of God. Is that what your Bible says? Verse 1, that because of his love, because it's been given freely, all of us that have an opportunity to receive his love, we now have the opportunity to become the children of God. Right? And how many know being the children of someone important oftentimes matters? Is that just the world we live in? Here's something. Years and years ago, John and I had an opportunity to work down in D.C., where Congress and all that is. Specifically, we were in the Library of Congress. That's where we were. That's where we were working. And as we were working, it took us to the upper level of the Library of Congress. The entire upper level inside the Library of Congress is a special school. And the only children who can go there are the children of senators and congressmen. Even if you lived in the District of Columbia, you couldn't apply. You won't even know it's there. Because it has been especially set aside for the lawmakers who come from various parts of the country to Washington, D.C. to form our government and oftentimes have to bring their families with them. That the government has set up a special school just for the children of the Congress. Are you getting what I'm saying? It does matter who your father and mother is. Do you follow what I'm saying? That's the only point I'm trying to get to. So when he says that now we have the opportunity to become the children of God, listen, that's an opportunity worth taking advantage of. Because there are some things in this life that are reserved for just the children of the Father. There are some blessings. There are some healings. There are some giftings. There are some anointings that are reserved just for the children of the Father. So I don't know about you, but I'm glad to be a son. I don't know about you,
But I'm glad I'm a daughter, because being a child of the King has privileges. Somebody say yes.
But wait. John said, we have the opportunity now to become the children of God. But in verse 2, he addresses them by saying, beloved, you are now the children of God. So what happened between verse 1 and verse 2? How did I go from having an opportunity to become a child of God to now I am a child of God? Now look, everybody look at me. This is why you need a good pastor or a good preacher. This is the preacher's job. Right here, all that other yelling and screaming don't matter. This is the heart of the matter. It is our job as preachers and teachers to now explain the Word of God. It's your God to say, hey, pastor, how did I go from having the opportunity to be a son to now I'm saying the son? So here it is. Let me walk you down. The writer of this particular letter, Bible book, epistle, the Apostle John. And John has written also other letters. You know, you look in your Bible, he wrote the book of Revelation. John wrote that. He wrote the preceding letters that have been canonized for us, 1 John, 2nd, 3rd John. John wrote those letters. We also know that he wrote the Gospel of John, which is a personal eyewitness account of the life and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what John is doing here is taking advantage of his other writings. Because in this letter, he does not explain how you go from having an opportunity to be a son to being a son. He just assumes his audience already knows. And he can make that assumption safely because what? He has already told them. Am I right about it? So now this is why we go to John 3:16. Because it's in John 3:16 that we go from having the opportunity to become the child of God to now actually becoming a child of God. And you read it, but here it is again. It says, for God so loved. That so loved is that what manner of love? Here he says so loved. First John, he called it what manner of love. God, what for God so loved the world, he has done something. He gave his only begotten son. Right? How many of us realize that love is an action word? Am I right about it? It doesn't mean as much for you to say you love me if in fact you don't show or prove your love to me. So God, John says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe on him or in him should avoid certain death, shall not perish, but instead receive everlasting life. So John said, I'm not going to explain it in this letter because I've already told you in another letter that the way of salvation is through believing on the name of Jesus Christ. It's the only way you can go from being outside of the family to being included in the family of God. Ask your neighbor and say, do you believe in Jesus? because it's the only way to avoid certain spiritual death. Paul comes behind it in Romans 10:9 and says this, if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, he said, thou shalt be saved. What are you saved from? A certain death. I'm saved from never belonging in the house of God. I'm saved from never belonging in the family of God. But thanks be unto our God who has blessed us with all heavenly blessings, that one day when you and I had not even been conceived, God sent his son, and his son came and gave his life. And he died outside of Jerusalem. He died outside of the city. He died outside of God's family so that you, so that I could belong to God. He died for our sins. He died so we could belong. He died so that we might be able to call God our Father. Say yes. That is God's magnificent love. Watch this. On full display. You know what we need? This is cool. But that's not how we do it now. That's how we do it now. We need an 80-inch flat screen television to replace this artistic drawing. And every time we come in the church, it should just replay the crucifixion of Jesus Christ so we could always have a reminder of what God's love looks like. Now this is Jesus' love for us. But the resurrection, that's God's love for his son. He said, now that you've done what I needed you to do, I won't leave you outside of the family. And the Bible says that early, one Sunday morning, before the rooster crowed, before the women came, early one Sunday morning, God raised his only begotten. Touch three people and say, love did that. Love. Love, love, love did that. Love lifted him up. Love turned him around. Love set his feet on solid. So here it is. God's love manifested in that Christ died. Christ gives his life freely for you and I. And now, what are we to do when we watch the big screen of God's love? What are we to do when we see a replay every Easter? We celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He once was dead, but now he is alive forevermore. 1 John 4:19 says this. We love him because he first loved us. He took the first step. He made the first advance. You remember the days, old folks call it courting. People my age call it dating. I have no idea what young folks call it now. But whatever it is, they do it on Instagram. But whatever. But no matter what age, century, or period of life you do it in, the courting process always involves someone taking the first step. Sometimes the girls would tell their girlfriends, oh, he's cute. And that would be a sign to the girlfriend. Go find the guy she's talking about and tell him, she said she thinks you're cute. And in so doing, the girl would take the first step. For the fellas, now you know the fellas are cool. So we lay back in the cut. We're not going to show our hand early. And they'd be like, oh. Now this came up in the teen class. So don't y'all laugh at me. The fellas would say, oh, look at the honeys. Well, actually, y'all are supposed to laugh at that. This is not me. They said, look at the honeys. And they would say, yeah, they look good, but that one looks really good. And that would be a cue to the homies, honeys and homies. I'm really preaching this Sunday. Oh, my God. Jay, get me a copy of this tape. I'm going to listen to this one, too. So the homies would go and tell the honeys, one of my boys is digging you. But no matter which side of the equation, somebody had to take the first step. And thanks be unto our God. I don't know about you. I had no intention of dating God. I don't know about you. I had no intention on loving Jesus. I don't know about you. I had no intention of going back to church. But thanks be to God. He took the first. Touch somebody and say, he took the first step. Because he knew I would never take that step. But God, what manner of love is this that God would take the first step? And if you know I'm right, you know I'm telling the truth, not only between the homies and the honeys, but between the sinner and the Savior. This is where I wish I had a real check. I want to take 30 seconds and just give God a praise for taking the first step. I don't care how you praise him. I don't care where you praise him. But whatever you do, give the Lord a praise. He took the first step. I would have died. But he took the first step.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for taking the first step. Thank you for making the first move. Thank you. Yes. Yes. Yes again. Yes. 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 Here we go. So I'm finished. And to make sure I finish, come on, I need everybody to stand. Preachers get nervous when everybody's standing. They scared you're going to leave before the offering. So if everybody stands, come on, Pastor Marcy. That's a sign to the preacher. You got to bring it home, Doc. Here it is. Here it is. Here it is. You belong here because God loves you. You belong here because Jesus died for your sins. Touch your neighbor and say, you belong here because of his resurrection from the dead. Come on, help me preach. You belong here because of his ascension back up into heaven. You belong here because the Holy Spirit drew you here. You belong here because Jesus is coming back for you, and he died so that you would belong. He rose again so that you would belong, and he's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back to prove that you belong. Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. He said, and I go to prepare a place for you. Look, look, the place is not here. But the place is up in heaven. And Jesus said that where I am, there you may be also. This Sunday is not about belonging to a church. It's not about belonging to a denomination. It's not about a place where you can go for women's ministry. It's not even about you finding a place where you can hear the word of God. This Sunday is about belonging to the family of God. This Sunday is about taking advantage of this magnificent love that has been poured out onto all of us. Now that you've seen it on the big screen of life, now that you've read it out of your own Bible, now that your friends have told you to come to church, we're playing a special movie this Sunday. The movie is a message from God that says, now you belong. All the homies, all the honeys, you belong. Not in a club, not in the group, not in the gang. You belong in the family of God. Pastor, I've been here before. I've heard and I've seen this story before. So my question to you becomes, what hinders you? What hinders you from taking advantage of the opportunity, the option, the privilege of being called the Son of God? Is it your image? Is it your friends? Is it your family? Paul looked at it and said this. Paul said, I'll let nothing separate me, hinder me, stop me from experiencing this great love. Paul understood that his life depended on it. That if he ever wanted to make it to the house of God, which is up in heaven, he had to first be a part of the family of God down here on earth. And while we live for him here, he prepares for us up there so that when we meet him in the air, we'll go home to a prepared place, made ready just for you and just for me. It's decision time. And as the ministers come, the next few minutes we have, as the pastor